Have you ever known someone that just no matter what happens in life, no matter how bad they're feeling, no matter the struggles they face, the trials that they go through, but they just somehow seem to find a way to rise above? They just figure it out that they're not going to let life keep them down, that they're not going to just wallow in the problems of life, right? That they figured it out. And I'm not saying that they don't have bad days and then they don't get upset from time to time, but when stuff doesn't go right, they rise above it. You know people like that? Now, aren't they an inspiration? When people, they just don't let the stuff of life get them down. Part of growing and maturing in Christ is figuring out how that we can rise above the struggles in our lives, because we're going to have struggles and we're going to have trials and we're going to have problems. And in this life, especially for those of us who we got fewer days in front of us than we have behind us, we understand that these bodies, right, they break down and they get old and they struggle. And if you're like me, your mind still thinks you're 20 and your body knows differently, but your mind convinces you that you can still go out and do it, right? And then what happens? Your body says, don't ever do that again. Right? When we get older, it's like that. It's like, oh, and then our bodies begin to break down. That's a result of sin, right, that was brought into the world by Adam and Eve. But fortunately, this body is going to go away someday, and we get a new body. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we get a new body someday. We don't have to worry about bad knees and bad shoulders and all of those things. And that's a good thing to look forward to. Yes. And I want to talk to you today as we close out the book of James about being truly healthy. Because when we talk about being healthy, I think the first place our mind goes is our bodies, right? You know, we talk about our, you know, the aches and the pains and the struggles we have physically. And that's an important thing. But one thing that God knows is we're going to exchange these bodies someday. And while we're here in this world and here in this life, God is more concerned about our spiritual health than our physical health. Not that our physical health is unimportant, but our spiritual health is crucial. Because we know from scriptures that all of us, I believe that we're a body and we're a soul, and then we are all born dead in spirit, the Bible teaches us. And so that we are all born spiritually dead. And Jesus said, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to experience that new birth. You've got to be born alive spiritually. So that now you're born alive, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And then it takes progress to grow spiritually after you are born. And God is interested in our spiritual health and in our spiritual growth. And for those of you who have been around a while, you'll recognize this mascot that we have. That I brought this with me from the church that came down in Michigan. I saw this mascot that kind of helps describe what it looks like to be a healthy Christian. And I think it explains it really, really well in simple terms. There are six W's of a healthy Christian. And this mascot kind of represents it. I don't know how clear that is on the screen up there. But the six W's of a healthy Christian start like this. It's the Word of God is that we stand on. Our foundation is what God has to say in His Word, the Bible. And so we stand on the Word of God. All of our decisions, the way we live our life, are based on that. The second W is the head, which is wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to take the Word of God and then apply it to our lives on a daily basis. How to take the principles and the truths that we find in the Scriptures and then apply it in our lives. So the first W is the Word of God. The second is wisdom. The third and fourth are our legs, which is works and witness. Works represents how we work in the kingdom of God, and we work in the kingdom of God through the local church. The works that you do, the service that you perform through the local church for the kingdom of God, is one leg. The other is the witness. As we walk out into the world as believers, we walk out as a light into a dark world. And the way we live and the things we say, we should be taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world with us. The next one is the arm of worship. And with worship, we reach up to God and we praise His holy name. And we worship Him, and we sing songs to Him, and we give glory and honor to God. And the last arm, the last W, is warmth, where we reach out to other people, and we show them the warmth and the love of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, love God, love people. And so it's kind of like a big hug. So the six W's of being a healthy Christian, the six W's of being a truly healthy person, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, we work for God, We witness about God. We worship God. And then we love people. We are warm towards other people. And that's kind of the mascot that I try to present in our church. And this is the thought that I think through as we're trying to help each other grow in our faith and become better followers of Jesus Christ. And of course, you know that our two main values, the two standards that we try to hold ourselves to, number one is do the next right thing. Whatever the next right thing is what God wants me to do. And as Charles Stanley used to say, my job is to do the next right thing, and God is responsible for the outcome. I'm only responsible to obey. And our other standard that we try to hold ourselves to is speak the truth in love. Because there is no love without truth. But sometimes if we only speak the truth and we're not loving, it does not come across well and people then tune us out. So we have to speak the truth in love and do the next right thing. And so as we're trying to become healthy Christians, and as we're trying to become a healthy individual Christian, that helps the church as a group and as a whole be a healthy church. And that is what we are trying to do here. And as we close the book of James, he's going to talk to us about being healthy, only he's going to look at it from the other side, and that's from the pain of life and from the suffering of life. If you'll remember in James chapter 1, we started this book, we started this entire series. James said that count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That when bad stuff happens, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know God loves you and you know that God is going to use all this stuff for your good and your benefit, that you can count it all joy. And then he proceeds to tell us in the next five chapters how that you and I, in a broken world, living in a culture that is anti-Christian, where we're swimming upstream, how do we practically live our faith out in this world? And it starts with knowing that not everything is going to go our way. And we've got to learn to rise above. And the only way we can rise above is if we are healthy. And he's going to close the passage, and he's going to close this entire book kind of abruptly. But we'll look at that in a second. But before we get there, we need to understand Jesus said this. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted. Now, when I'm persecuted, I don't feel blessed. I feel persecuted, right? We don't like being persecuted. We don't like going through bad stuff. But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, but he doesn't stop there. For what? For righteousness' sake. Blessed are the people who suffer for doing what is right. And when you do what is right, it does cost you something from time to time. He goes, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they, when the outsider, when the unbeliever, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That you are blessed when people talk bad about you because you are living for Jesus Christ. And if you stand up for truth and if you live for truth and you live up to the standards that God's called you to, you will be an enemy of the world and they are going to talk bad about you. They're going to call you all kinds of nasty names. But Jesus says, don't worry about it. You're blessed. He goes, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You may not get rewarded here, but that's okay. I'll exchange temporary rewards for eternal rewards all day long. That is a good deal. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is foolish for a Christian trying to live for God to expect everything to go their way. Because sometimes doing what is right is going to cost you something. And it might cost you your job. It cost me a job once. That's a long story from another day. But anyway, it can cost you a lot of things to stand up and do what's right, but that's okay if you're doing what is right and you're convinced of it. And so, as a Christian, at some point in your life, there's going to come a time where it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. And in that moment, when it costs you to follow Jesus, you'll find out truly if you belong to Him or not. But it will happen to every single Christian. You're going to have to give up something. You will suffer for following Christ. Now, it may not be suffering the way the martyrs suffered when they got beaten and battered and burned at the stake, but you will suffer in some way, shape, or form. But Jesus also said this in Matthew 6:33, a verse that every Christian should memorize. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, or in the middle of it, actually, there, he says, but seek first what? the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or seek first God's will and do what is right, and all these things shall be added unto you. The these things refer to what he had just been talking about, and the these things refers to the temporary stuff of life. That Jesus promises you that if you will make your primary focus serving God and serving the kingdom of heaven, that you're not going to have to worry about the stuff of life. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want, but it does mean God will take care of you. You will have everything you need. And so as a Christian, to rise above, to be truly healthy, we've got to understand and we've got to know that sometimes it's going to cost us to do the next right thing. But it should never deter us from doing the next right thing. And so that brings us to the book of James, where he starts to close up his letter. And remember, he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. They had to leave their homes, and they had to leave their families, and they had to leave town and go to different countries and different areas because they were being persecuted, and they didn't want to be killed. So he's writing to Christians suffering far more persecution than you and I have ever faced or ever will face here in America, most likely. And he says, count it all joy when you have trials and tribulations. And now he's coming back to that opening thought as he closes his book. And we're going to deal with a very difficult verse to deal with here in just a moment. But before we get there, he says something very simple. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Now that's simple enough to understand. The suffering here, though, it's important to understand the context of the passage, the context of the book is not suffering for doing wrong. It's suffering because you're doing right. It's suffering because you are standing up for truth. It is suffering because you are claiming the name of Jesus Christ and you refuse to bow down. And so he's saying if you're suffering because you've been doing what is right, the solution is to go to God in prayer. Not moaning, groaning, griping, complain. Not take it out on your spouse. Right? It is to go to God in prayer. But I'm here to tell you, if you're suffering because of sin, because you made a bad choice, or you've done something wrong or sinful and you've got consequences and you're suffering, it's still a good thing to go to God in prayer. In difficult times, we need to be on our knees before God in prayer, aligning our will with His. Because God loves you and He wants what is best for you. And God will see you through it. He will not take all of the pain away, but He will see you through the pain. Then He says, well, if you're cheerful, you need to sing psalms. Psalms were their worship songs of the day. And they're so beautiful. You read the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, they have this pattern a lot of times. He'll start talking about the trials and the tribulations and the struggles that he's going through, about the enemies that he's facing, and about the pain that he has. And then they all, about halfway through, start to turn. And he starts focusing his attention on God. And he ends these Psalms by singing praises and glory to God, knowing that, God, you will never leave me, you will never forsake me. And so when things are going well, the solution there is prayer in the form of worship. Singing songs of praise to God. When you're happy, don't be singing "I Want to Hold Your Hand" by the Beatles. Sing "How Great Is Our God." Right? Sing songs of praise. And that's the easy part. But then he gets to a difficult verse. It's hard for us to, if we're not careful, we can misinterpret. He goes, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. When you read that verse, at first glance, it almost sounds like that if I get sick with cancer, I can call the pastor and the leaders of the church and they'll pray over me and God will heal my cancer. Doesn't it? That's what it looks like to me. I mean, this is a tough verse. But we know that can't be true. That there is no promise from God that if you get physically sick in this world, that all you got to do is pray and then God will heal that sickness. We all have stories of people in our lives that we've prayed for that did not get the physical healing that they needed. I lost both of my parents to cancer. You better believe we prayed for a long time for their healing. It didn't happen physically. But not just from our experience. We know from the Scriptures that that's not true as well. Remember David after his sin with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant, the child, very sick. David prays, God, don't let my child die. The child died. Jesus himself talks about this. Jesus let Lazarus die. So it's not a promise then. So how do we understand this verse? Well, it goes back to the fact that God is interested in your spiritual well-being more than your physical well-being. And so if you're sick, and remember the context is here, is in suffering because you're doing what is right. And the word also means weak. And some people want to take it and make it just simply mean weak and not sick. It means actually both. If you're sick and if you're weak because you've been suffering, if you've been beaten, which many of these readers would have went, yeah, I'm lying in bed right now. I'm all bruised up because I got whipped with a cat of nine tails because I refused to give up Jesus. And if you're sick and you're bruised and you're hurting and you're struggling in that time, because let's face it, sometimes when we're suffering, our relationship with God suffers a little bit too. Because we're like, I don't understand why God's letting me go through this. I've talked to many, many of people who said, would you pray for me? I just can't pray right now. When my dad died, my mom came to me and it almost killed my mom. She said, pray for me. I can't pray. I'm so mad at God. And I understood the pain. So we all understand that in the midst of pain sometimes, it can damage our relationship with God if we're not careful. So what is the solution? We need mature believers to come around us, to lift us up, to support us. That's why a church is so important, that during difficult days, you've got somebody you can call upon to say, look, I'm really struggling right now, and I need some help. And having a church family and having friends where you can be honest and say, look, I'm kind of mad at God right now, and they can treat you with love and compassion and kindness, go, yep, I've been there. Calling these elders around to pray will help heal you. And then the point here, it says anointing with oil. So a lot of people like this phrase and they like to talk about the anointing with oil, and there's even Christians that are really big into taking oils and anointing, and that's okay, it's not a bad thing. Well, what does he mean there by anointing with oil? I think there's three possible solutions. One is, in Leviticus, it talks about, in the Old Testament, they would anoint people with oil as a ceremony to appoint them for a specific service or a specific position. For instance, Samuel goes to David and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. And this was part of the regular ceremonial practices of the Old Testament Jewish nation. And so he could have in mind there that when you go and you're praying with people, you're praying for them, you can take some oil and you can anoint them with that, symbolically saying, I'm giving them to God. It's possible. It's not a bad thing. I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's required. But if you want to do that, I've actually participated in a ceremony where we did that for a gentleman back in my church in Michigan. Boy, it's been 20-something years ago. He had cancer, the song leader of the church, and he said, would the men of the church come around and would they anoint me and pray? And we did. And sadly, God didn't heal him of his cancer. But you know what he did do? It really transformed his spirit. As we came around him and we walked with him through that difficult trial. So it could be that anointing. Some people think it's a medicinal type of anointing because oils can be used in massage and to help massage. And remember, the audience here is somebody who's battered and bruised and beaten up because of their Christian faith. And if they're battered and bruised and beaten up, some of the elders probably had medicinal training in their church. They didn't have doctors exactly like we do today. And so maybe it was the thought of using massage oil to help alleviate some of their physical pain. I think it's also a possibility. I think the third one's probably the most correct, although all of those are fine and work well. I think mostly it's metaphorical. I think he's talking about metaphorically anointing people with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And when we pray over people and anoint them with the power of the Holy Spirit to help them rise above their current circumstance, I think that's what he's referring to. But that's not the important part in that verse. You know what the important part of that verse is? The prayer of faith will save the sick. Praying in the name of the Lord. When we come around our friends and our co-workers and our church brethren to help pray for them and lift them up in difficult times, it is the prayer that is so important. And praying in the name of the Lord is so important. And just so you know, praying in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that at the end of my prayer I say, in Jesus' name, amen. And that means I've prayed in the name of the Lord. Dear God in heaven, I really would like a new Corvette. Would you please give me a new Corvette in Jesus' name? Amen. I have now prayed in Jesus' name, and God's going to give me a new Corvette. That is not how it works. Trust me, I've tried. No. That's not praying in the name of the Lord. Praying in the name of the Lord is praying in a commitment to following Jesus and what He wants for me. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, He gives us what we call the model prayer. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Then what's the next part? Hallowed be thy name. And what does that mean? That our prayers start off with a recognition and praise of God for who He is. Not who I think He is, not for who I want Him to be, but for who He truly is. We go to God first and foremost, and especially in the midst of the trials. If I want to be healthy, I go and I recognize, God, You are God, and I am not. So let's start right there. You know way more than I do. You are way more powerful than I am. So it starts with hallowed be thy name. We start with giving praise and honor and recognition and glory to God. And then the next part is what? Thy kingdom come, which means what? We want to promote the kingdom of God here on this earth. And then thy will be done. Not my will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the way God's will done in heaven is instantly and without question. And that's what prayer is. We first and foremost, especially in the midst of our struggles, we go to God and we ask people, would you pray with us? And we recognize, God, you're God. I am not. And I don't understand. As a matter of fact, God, I am not really happy at the moment. But God, I know that you are God. And I want to do your will, whatever that means. And it's an alignment of my will with God's will. That's what prayer truly is. It is not a checklist that I show to God with expectations that He does what I want. That is not who God is. Because we find that when we align our will with God's, He is a lot smarter than we are. And if we will follow His path and do the things that He has called us to, yes, it's going to take us through some valleys from time to time. But there's a mountaintop waiting on the other side. And God wants what is best for you, and God will always do what is best for you, but you've got to surrender to Him. So it is the prayer that is the most important part of this. And when it says the Lord will raise him up, it's not a promise of physical healing, but time and time again I have seen so many people in despair be lifted up with the prayer of saints, where that God has come around them and they have risen above their circumstances. And that is so inspiring to see people rise above. And it gets a little more difficult, but here he says this, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You want to be truly healthy. Sometimes people get sick because of their disobedience to God. But just because a person is sick and just because a person is suffering doesn't mean that they've committed a sin. But it could be. And James is saying, if your sickness is a result of sin in your life, the only solution, the only way you're going to get healing is to confess that sin and repent of that sin and turn from that sin. But that's not every time you're sick is, well, I must have sinned last week, so now I got a cold. Maybe you got a cold because you were teaching three-year-olds, and three-year-olds just sort of transmit colds everywhere. So yes, it can be. But when you're suffering, it's always a good time to take a look at what's going on in your life. Make sure that you're lined up with God. He says you'll be forgiven. But if your sickness is a result of sin, you will not get well until the sin is dealt with. But sometimes your sin or your sickness is just sickness. But then the other thing he talks about here, when he talks about confess your trespasses to one another, he's talking about having a healthy church. And a healthy church is a church filled with clean relationships. And clean relationships is where we are willing to admit that we were wrong, and where we are willing to confess our sins to one another. Not that we go and tell everybody all of our private sins, but if I have sinned against you, I am responsible to confessing my sin to you and asking for forgiveness and getting that relationship cleared up. And if you want to be a healthy person spiritually, if you want to be a healthy person emotionally, if you want to be a healthy person mentally, you got to have clean relationships. And if we want to have a healthy church, the church has got to have clean relationships. So we have to confess our sins to one another. Now again, all you can do is all you can do. You're not responsible for the other person, but you are responsible for you and your actions. And so sometimes, if you want to be spiritually healthy, we got to humble ourselves, not just before God, but before that other person, and say, I'm sorry. But that's what creates healthy Christians. And healthy Christians create healthy churches. And that is the goal. And he gives us a great example about prayer. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah's just like you and me. He had an amazing story. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He is illustrating to us the power of prayer, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. If you remember, Elijah was the prophet. Ahab and Jezebel hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. And Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, they worshiped Baal. And they thought Baal was the god that was in charge of the weather. And God says, I'll show you who's in charge. And so God went to Elijah. And Elijah prayed. Now, the Old Testament doesn't really reference the prayers of Elijah, but obviously he did. And he told Elijah, I want you to go to the king and tell the king it's not going to rain. And Elijah went, it's not going to rain. Didn't make anybody happy, but it was the truth because it was the word of God. And he left. 3.5 years later, he comes back. Okay, now God says it's going to rain, and it rained. And it didn't stop raining and start raining because Elijah prayed. It stopped raining and started raining because of the power of God and because God controls the weather. I was thinking about this Wednesday. I think it was Wednesday night, right? Was Wednesday the really bad night? If I'd have called y'all up and said, hey, y'all, it's not going to rain. Don't worry about it. Y'all thought I was crazy, right? Because God did not come to me Wednesday and say, don't worry about it. It's not going to rain. God told me, don't worry about it. I'll just take care of you through the rain. But the point that James is making here is that power in prayer is because we serve a powerful God. And then when we align our lives up with God through our prayer lives, even in the midst of our suffering, God can do miracles and God can do amazing things and God can just work wonders in your life and through your life. The fervent prayer of a faithful, godly man or woman can do amazing things. And I believe God is doing amazing things in our church. Seen so many lives transformed since I've been here. And it's not because of me, it's because of God. And in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our struggles, we can rise above because God will lift us up. And if you want to be healthy, you might need a little help getting healthy. And that's a good time to call some mature Christians or some elders or your pastor and let them come around you and pray with you and for you and help you through your struggles. Because a good pastor wants what's best for you. And a good pastor will tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it. Just like a good doctor will tell you what's wrong with you physically. And that's what we are here for. And then he closes the book. A rather abrupt ending. It's very interesting. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That you and I, there might be a time where we have to speak the truth in love to somebody. Because we see them wandering away from the truth and we see them headed down a path of death and destruction. And if we love them enough to help them turn from their ways, we can save that person. Not save in the way Jesus saves, but you know what I mean. It is so true, and the Bible speaks of this. Sometimes people walk so far away from God, and they walk in such rebellion with God that God says, that's enough. I'm bringing you home. But you and I as a church body, you and I as a group of believers hoping to help each other become the best we can be, sometimes we have got to go to people and say, look, you're headed the wrong way. And it's not an easy thing to do. But speaking the truth in love is a biblical truth. It is not loving to watch somebody walk down a path of destruction and not say anything. It is not loving to watch somebody destroy their lives without stepping in. Now, I get it. They have choices to make, and all you can do is speak the truth in love. And all you can do is warn them. But you can only do what you can do. But if you do what you can do, then you can turn it over and let God do the rest. And that as a church, while I would love to be the kind of pastor that comes up here for 20 minutes every Sunday morning, tells a bunch of jokes like a comedian and makes everybody laugh and just have a great old huge church because it's a fun-loving church and we can have fun and we do have fun, I'm called to speak the truth. And sometimes it means it gets a little serious. But that's okay because we want to be healthy Christians. Yesterday, our kids and grandkids were over. They came in from East Tennessee to celebrate Della for Mother's Day. And our five-year-old granddaughter, Elena, she is just a hoot. I mean, she is full of energy and talks constantly. And she's a little comedian. And she's a riot to be around. I'm sitting there on the chair. And I don't have any shoes or socks on because we're just hanging out at the house. And she walks up and she looks at my feet and she goes, "You need to trim your nails." And her dad goes, "You shouldn't be telling adults what to do." Well, let's be honest. I need to trim my nails. Della would probably appreciate it if I trimmed my nails. But kids, they'll just tell you, won't they? Yeah, it was funny. I thought it was hilarious. I said, thank you for that. Sometimes we need to know, you need to trim your nails. But I love you anyway, right? James says, and he closes this entire book on how to live out your Christian faith in a world that does not like you. In times of suffering and pain and struggle and all of that, that we're all going to drift a little bit. And we all need people in our lives to come along and say, hey, I think we need to get back online here. Because it would break my heart to see anyone in this room go down the path of destruction. And that's what we are about. But we will suffer in this life. That's a given. But that's okay because Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. I want to close to you with a story. One of my favorite pieces of history about a man by the name of Walter Milne. Some of the documents call him Walter Mill, M-I-L-L. He's known as the last Scottish martyr. Died in around 1558. And his story is an amazing story. And I'm going to read to you from a book. This is called Jesus Freaks. It's done by Voice of the Martyrs, if you're familiar with that. Voice of the Martyrs is by John Fox from a long, long time ago, where he documented story after story after story of people who were killed for their Christian faith, going all the way back to the first century. And then this was updated in the 90s, and it actually covers people up through the 80s and 90s across the world who died because they refused to give up the name of Jesus Christ. But one of my favorite stories in this book is Walter Milne. And I want to read you his story briefly here. It's not very long. It says this. Finally, Oliphant, the archbishop's priest, faced the feeble old man. Will you recant? If not, I will sentence you. Walter Milne replied, I am accused of my life. I know I must die once, and therefore, as Christ said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. I will not recant the truth. I am corn, not chaff. I will not be blown away with the wind or burst by flail. I will survive both. Walter Milne was once a parish priest. Then he heard the gospel and was converted. He was put in prison for his beliefs, but he escaped. He hid for a while and then began to preach again. He was forced into hiding a second time, but was finally captured and tried for heresy at the age of 82. At his trial, he was so feeble, both because of his age and the mistreatment that he suffered in prison, he couldn't climb the platform. Nevertheless, when he began to speak, he made the courtroom ring with such courage and power that the Christians who were present rejoiced. One by one, his beliefs were examined, and he did not give in. Oliphant sentenced Milne to be burned as a heretic. But his boldness and faith had so moved the heart of the mayor that he refused to be his judge. In fact, the whole town was so offended with Milne's unfair sentence that they refused to sell the bishop a single piece of rope or a tar barrel. But after much delay, everything was made ready. When Oliphant ordered him to climb up to the stake, Milne refused. He said, "No, by the law of God, I am forbidden to kill myself. But if you will put me up there and take part in my death, I will go up gladly." Oliphant lifted the old man up to the stake. Milne prayed. Then he addressed the people. This is what he said. "Dear friends, I do not suffer today for any crime, but only for the defense of the faith of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Old and the New Testament. As other faithful martyrs have offered themselves gladly, knowing that they will receive eternal joy, I praise God today that He has called me also to seal up His truth with my life. I have received this life from Him, and I willingly offer it for His glory. If you too would escape eternal death, depend only on Jesus Christ and His mercy, that you may be delivered from eternal judgment." While Milne spoke, there was a great mourning in the crowd, and as the fire was lit, he cried, "Lord, have mercy on me." He shouted, "Pray, people, pray while there is time." The crowd was greatly stirred and moved by his words and prayers. Their hearts were so inflamed by his death that thousands joined him in his faith. So many declared themselves willing to die for their beliefs that the Scottish government re-examined their views on executing heretics. In Scotland today, there is a monument to Walter Milne and three other men who died at that time for the sin, quote-unquote, of being a Christian. Thousands upon thousands of people have willingly given their lives down through the centuries. And shortly after that, thousands upon thousands of people became Christians as a result of the testimony of Walter Milne. And not only that, hundreds of young men surrendered themselves to the call of God on their lives to preach the gospel. And a country was transformed. And putting people to death was done away with in Scotland. Because one 82-year-old man said, "I will not deny my Lord and Savior." And he suffered and he died for Jesus. Jesus said, "If anyone is to come after me, they must take up their cross and follow me." When Jesus said, "Take up their cross," he's not talking about a gold chain that we wear. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me at some point in your life, you're going to have to give up something. And it's going to feel a little bit like a death. But do it anyway. Because lives hang in the balance. You want to be truly healthy today? You got to be willing to die. You want to be truly healthy? You got to realize it will cause you some pain and suffering. But God will lift you up. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of James. Lord, I thank you for this book that gives us practical advice on how to live in a broken world. I thank you for the encouragement that he gives us, Lord, and that he doesn't hold back from the truth that, yes, if we follow you, Jesus, it's going to cost us something. But that's okay. because we know that in following you, we have something much greater in you. I pray, Lord, for each and every soul here today. Maybe they're in the midst of some trials, in the midst of some struggles. Maybe it's not from their own making, and it's just because they've done what is right. I pray you will lift them up, help them to find courage and strength in you. I pray, Lord, that there's one here today who needs to be made right with you, that they will make today the day that they either accept you as Lord and Savior, or that they recommit to following you. Lord, we want to be healthy Christians. We want to be healthy church. We want to shine a light of the good news of Jesus Christ in this community. I pray, Lord, that we will surrender our hearts and surrender our lives to you. And I pray that you will bless us. I pray that you'll bless the rest of our time together. I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to come forward, that they will not be too embarrassed to come and simply pray and talk with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to sing.